Good morning and welcome to all of you on another beautiful, beautiful morning that the Lord has blessed us with. We do have several visitors and we're so thankful for all of you being here this morning. We pray that you'll come back again at 5 o'clock this afternoon when we'll be discussing and talking about the sin of the tongue and cursing in particular. So you might want to come back and listen to that lesson. This morning I want to talk to you about authority in religion, and as you may have gotten a copy this morning, Debbie passed out a copy of a sheet of paper that says, "What is our standard of authority?" Of course, our standard of authority is the New Testament and the New Testament only, and there's several passages here that I encourage you to read on your own and look them up, and you'll understand what a Christian's authority is. So I ask you, my friends, has there ever been a time of more religious division than right now? I realize that today that there is this nebulous idea of let's all agree to disagree. We hear that a lot. But when it comes to the number of different bodies teaching different and differing doctrines and practices and ideas, there has never been such a confused time as the time in which we're living in now. All religious questions must center and have their solution in the problem of authority. When once all men accept a common authority, then all the quibbling and all the bickering will cease. But if the same authority is not accepted, there will be discord and disunity. The modern state of the religious world attests to the truthfulness of that statement. Does not everyone realize that all phases of life must be governed by an authority? I believe we can agree to that. That's the reason we have an established Bureau of Weights and Measures in Washington, D.C. Each state participates in this, and so a gallon of gasoline in Kentucky is the same as a gallon of gasoline in Indiana. There is no disunity and confusion in this because we all accept the same authority. But if you've ever traveled to Canada, you'll know that gasoline is not sold there by gallon, it's sold by liters, because they have a different standard of authority. So if we in the United States did not accept one standard of authority, we could never have an agreement over such a simple matter as to what constitutes a single gallon of gasoline. Here in the United States, we have unity in all manners of yards and feet and inches and rods and miles and gallons and quarts and pints because we have one source of authority that governs all alike. Therefore, we can all see alike and enjoy the unity and simplicity of all these in all these things. But the same is also true in the spiritual realm. We will have attained unity, and I mean real unity, only when we all accept the common source of authority in Christianity, not this foolish notion that we're all going to heaven just taking different roads to get there. So this morning, we will aim at establishing this authority in the minds of all so that we can walk together as God's people in unity. Continuing the analogy, in government, we have built up a hodgepodge of overlapping bureaus and committees in Washington that many times questions of authority arise as to what agency has the right to act and what matters. Now, that's bad. But there is something else much worse. In the religious world, man has built up a monstrosity of denominations and sects with their conflicting creeds, and a lot of people have even quit asking for a source of authority for the things they do religiously. Today, they don't even ask for any authority for the things they do. They don't never question their pastor or their priest or whatever. They just accept it. If they want to do it, they do it. That's what it is. If they want to do it, they do it. People have drifted so far from the common standard of authority that we even hear some saying, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe just as long as you're honest." Think about that statement. Think about such a statement. Would it be true when dealing with such mundane matters as weights and measures? Why do some think that it is true when dealing with the most important matters of all, those matters that dealing with eternity? Beats me. I don't understand it. It must first be and recognize that God holds all authority, brethren and friends. That's the first thing we must recognize. God holds all authority, not man. He has an inherited authority. It is His for the simple reason that He has made all things and deems fit to rule and govern the universe as that He created. God holds inherent authority, and it is foolish to ask, where did He get it? He is the Creator. Now, since God is inherent in sole authority in all things, He can show grace and salvation on any terms that He chooses. He has that right. And it is not for man to question God in any of these matters, but rather our place is to seek out the will of God and to comply with His every demand. God has always had the right to deliver any decree that He cared. But God uses His authority through laws which He has authorized. This method of action by authority has been shown in all of His dealings with man. And let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament times, God spoke by His prophets to the people. Thus they received from God delegated authority. This did not mean that they had all authority, but only authority to do so as they were told what to do by God. And to fully qualify them for the task, God spoke through them by the Holy Spirit. Now look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. When you get to 2 Peter chapter 1, look down at verse 20. We'll read verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word came not by man, not by the will of man, but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was by this means that God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. The work of God through His prophets is pointed out again in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30. Now, I know we very seldom ever go to the book of Nehemiah, but I'd like to this morning just read one verse out of there. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll give you time to get there. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30 says, yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. By the Spirit in the prophets. Come with me now, when you stay in the Old Testament, to Isaiah the 48th chapter. Isaiah chapter 48, if you would, please. Now, in order that all might know where to find the authority of God, it was declared in Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. In other words, it was time to stop all the gainsaying, for here was authority. Here was the authority. Now, while we're staying in the Old Testament, look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. Now that all might know that the Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Spirit of God, one stated in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, thy Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Thy Spirit of the Lord spake by me, he says. By means of the Holy Spirit, God channeled His word to the prophets as they then delivered an authoritative message to the people. And as time went on, God sent forth His Son into the world, again along with the Holy Spirit, but in a measure never known before. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having the Spirit without measure, had authority that none had ever had before. He could say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth," in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18. Look with me at Matthew the 7th chapter. And brethren, this is the very reason that we read in Matthew 7 and verse 29. "The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Now look with me at Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Brethren, Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18. "I will rise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." In order that we might know that he fulfilled all these things, I want you to notice what Jesus did and what he said in Luke the 4th chapter. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 16 when you get to Luke chapter 4. The Bible tells us, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" This day, by the way, was 740 years ago. My friends, Jesus Christ stood forth as God's prophet to speak his will in the world. And God declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," in Matthew 17:5. Whereas in the Old Testament times God spake by the prophets, he now speaks unto us as by his Son, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," brethren, we're living in the last days, "hath in these last days spoken unto him by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now turn with me to John the 12th chapter. John the 12th chapter. And when we get to John, the 12th chapter, I want us to read together verses 48 and 49. And it's very, very important passages which could decide as to where we will spend eternity. That all may know His authority, Jesus declared in John 12, verses 48 and 49, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Truly, what man can possibly question this authority? Or any array, any council or of men or synagogue of men against it? How much clearer can it be? The Word, brethren and friends, the Word, the Bible, is what will judge us on Judgment Day. That's the reason I asked you to always follow along with me. I want you to make sure that I'm uttering the truth, that I'm telling you the truth, and right out of the book. So when it became necessary for Jesus to leave His apostles, He did so with the promise that they also would be inspired by the Holy Spirit, qualifying them for the great task of presenting the saving gospel into the world. The promise Jesus made to His apostles concerning their receiving the Holy Spirit can be found in great detail in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and I urge you to read them on your own this evening. John 14, 15, and 16 chapters. So while we don't have time this morning to look at all these passages, a close study of them would show that the Holy Spirit was to come to the apostles in answer to the Lord's promise that He would dwell in them, that He would teach them all things, that He would bring to their remembrance all that Christ had said unto them, that He would testify of Christ, that they also could testify of Him, convicting through their teaching and guiding them into all truth. That, in a nutshell, brethren, is the promise Jesus made to His apostles concerning their receiving of the Holy Spirit. This qualified them for the work of presenting the gospel to the world. They had received the delegated authority from the Lord to set forth the message of salvation. How thankful we should be. In the very first proclamation after the ascension of our Lord, we are told they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's in Acts 2 and verse 4. Here we see a statement of authority of their message. God imparted the Holy Spirit unto them for a purpose. And that purpose is shown in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So why don't you look with me at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh or teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." In other words, he's saying the creeds that men have today in their churches is no good because they came from man. They didn't come from God. They should be thrown out, and they will be uprooted in that last day. Surely it's not difficult to see the difference in the words inspired men and the words that stem from the conferences and the ecumenical councils and the synagogues and all such like things. Brethren, the difference is authority. Authority. The inspired men who penned the words of Scripture had been delegated authority from God Almighty. Men today do not have that same authority. They have no authority. When they write or decree something separate or in addition to the Scriptures, they do so on the basis of their own authority, and that is just not good enough. It won't work. It will send you to hell. Turn with me to Mark the 16th chapter, please. Mark chapter 16. once the word was being confirmed by signs and inspiration, notice with me now, if you would, at Mark 16 and verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And brethren, that word has now been confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's Hebrews 2 and verse 3 that we read earlier. So why would anyone want to turn from the authority of God, vested in his Son, given to the apostles, and recorded in the pages of the New Testament? Why would anybody want to listen to purely human religious authorities? Think about it. Just imagine what the result would be if every religious teacher taught only that which was the apostles' doctrine and continued in it alone. You know what would happen? Just imagine if all the teaching was under the authority of God. The prayer of Christ. In John the 17th chapter, the beautiful prayer that he prayed in the garden, that prayer for unity would be answered if it was only one authority. Only the God, only the authority of the Bible that Jesus gave us. There would be only one way. There would be only one church. There would be only one Lord. And only one doctrine preached among men. That's what would happen if men would give up their creeds and only the Word of God, the New Testament. It'd be wonderful. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is widely misunderstood, I think. Who he is, what he taught, and how he taught are subject for discussion and much confusion. Some believe that Jesus taught that men are free to believe and do whatever they like and at the same time be pleasing to God. That's against denominationalism. The Lord never, never, never said, believe what you wish and do what you please. Some say that Jesus is so good that he'd never allow anyone to be lost. Yes, Jesus is good. But at the same time, he never, never told anyone that they could ignore or pervert his word. Look with me at Matthew the 7th chapter again, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7. Generally, brethren, people misunderstand Jesus because they want to misunderstand him. But consider what Jesus himself says in Matthew 7 and beginning of verse 13 and 14 we'll read. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, among other things, we learn from this verse that there can be no middle ground. There can be no middle ground, my friends, to occupy our services and obedience to the Lord. There is no middle ground. For example, we must accept either the invitation of Jesus to be saved, or we will be accepting the invitation of Satan to be lost. Jesus and Satan are real. Both of them are real. We either hearken to the Lord or fail to obey what the Lord Jesus says that we must obey. The Lord invites and the devil seeks our destruction. So, what must we do? Well, we must accept the truth of Jesus. Accept the truth of Jesus Christ or we'll be accepting false doctrine. To refuse to learn and heed the words of the Lord is to embrace something else that is wrong. There is only one body of truth, brethren. That is the church that Jesus built, the church that Jesus died for, the church that he shed his blood for, the church of Christ, the only church you read about in the New Testament. Only by obeying the Lord and his word can we be saved. False doctrine is powerless to save anyone. We cannot occupy middle ground when it comes to believing and obeying the Lord. There's no middle ground. There can be no middle ground between the narrow gate and the wide gate. The narrow gate is that by which men leave the world of sin and rebellion and become part of God's army and his family. No person accidentally enters into the narrow gate. When we hear, when we believe, when we obey the truth that brings us to Christ, the wide gate is entered when men turn from the Lord to sin. Sin is a violation of God's word. We read about that definition in 1 John 3 and verse 4. You can enter the wide gate many ways, but it leads to spiritual death and to ruin. Hear me now. Please hear me now. The straight way leads to heaven. It is often difficult, and you will sometimes be alone. This way involves a commitment to Jesus Christ, to truth, and to righteousness. There are only two destinies awaiting all men, only two. Heaven and hell are the only two possibilities. We can go to either one we want to. We can go to heaven if we want to. We can go to hell if we want to. It's our choice. Every man who enters in at the narrow gate and walks faithfully in the straight way will have eternal life in heaven with God and with Christ. And listen to this. Every man who enters the wide gate and walks down the broad way will be cast into eternal punishment. Eternal. Hell will be his home forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. In hell, there's no middle ground either. There's no purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. And worst of all, in hell, there are no second chances. So, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian, please, please take this opportunity to become one this very morning. This could be your last chance. Come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing of your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, because He most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You then will become as a little child, and if you live faithfully to the Lord, you will be one of the great ones in the kingdom of heaven. And if there's anyone here this morning who is a Christian, but you become unfaithful, God has given you an avenue to take care of that. You do that by repenting to God, then coming forward and repent before the brethren here. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. I ask you and I beg with you, please submit your life to Jesus this very morning before it's eternally too late. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Charlie. And there is a great day coming too.